Scripture reading this morning comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one out of the pew rack in front of you or to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, about 80% of the way through your Bible. If you get to Romans and 1 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks for this, your word, for its truth, for the fact that in its reading and proclaiming that it never returns void. We thank you that your word is useful for correcting and rebuking, reproaching and restoring all of us. And so, Holy Spirit, in these moments, we're longing for you to do a work that only you can do. We're praying that the words that I say would not be my own, but would be yours, and that by what happens in these moments, you would be drawing us deeper into the likeness of Jesus, that we might serve you on mission in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this past winter, I invited my dad to come down and complete a task with me. This is kind of a ceremonial task that all dads of young children perhaps go through. For Christmas, my kids received a swing set, and when it was delivered, it was in two gigantic boxes in my garage. And so I had gone to the step of opening up the boxes and had spread every piece, and I think there were about 8 million, that's an estimate, of pieces spread across the floor of my garage. And I think it was after I opened the box that I called my dad and said, "I believe I may need some help with this." And he said, "I'd be glad to come." And so he came and spent 2 days. And I mean, it's amazing. If you've done this before, then you know all this. But inside those boxes, I don't know how they cram so much stuff. I mean, there's little pieces of wood that are like this size, and then there's gigantic pieces that are like half the size of this room that you're like, that shouldn't fit in a box that big. There's bags and boxes of screws and bolts and fasteners. There's plastic accessories that you hold up and go, where in the world is this going to go? And it's like a minefield when you spread all of that across the floor of the garage. And as we were preparing to put it together, as I was dumping out the boxes and finding all the things, one of the things that dropped out of one of the boxes was this pamphlet that was the instruction manual. Now, for some of you, the instruction manual is what you use to follow the steps to actually make it accomplish what you want. Some of you may not be familiar with those. And as I picked up the instruction manual and kind of began to thumb through to go, how in the world am I going to make sense of all these pieces laying here? There on the front of the instruction manual were these two warning statements. It said, "Failure to follow these warnings and assembly instructions could result in serious injury or death." Wow. And then under it said this, "Failure to follow the assembly instructions could compromise the integrity of the playset, making it extremely dangerous to your child." I was like, wow, they had my attention. I believe even if I might have opted to skip the instructions, I'm going to follow the instructions step by step. It didn't take me long as we began to put the playset together to realize why they had put those warnings on the front. And the way it works, the way you put one of these things together is you start with little small pieces, you kind of build the thing in sections, and then you begin to hook the different sections together to make the monstrosity that goes in your backyard. But what happens is when you finish a little piece and then you attach it to another piece is you inevitably cover up some of the places where screws and bolts and fasteners would go. And so if for some reason you got this idea of, oh, I can skip a couple steps, or this is what it's going to look like, I know these go together, then you would hook it together, and when you finished, on the outside you would have something that resembled the swing set on the outside of the box, but on the inside it would be lacking the substance and integrity to really withstand what you thought it was going to be. This is a lesson that we all know, that there is an importance in following steps in the order that they come, that there is a reason that some things have to be done before other things. It's not just true in building a swing set. Imagine if you went to the ATM this afternoon and tried to get money out before you put your card in. People would think you were crazy. Imagine if after church you walked outside and said, I'm going to drive my car away from the church, and you tried to drive it away before you put it in drive. Imagine if you wanted to eat some of our delicious Baldwin County corn, but you were going to eat it before you peeled the husk off. Following things in order makes a better result. When we skip the preliminary steps, we often mess up the end result. If all we do is try and create the finished product, but don't do the steps in order to get to them, we end up with something that on the outside may resemble what it was we want, but on the inside lacks the substance and integrity and strength to be what it was we were really desiring. This is true when you build a swing set. This is true in our lives in lots of different places. It's true in the church, and it's true in our relationship with God. Over the course of August and September at Foley Church, we are in a sermon series that we're calling Snapshots of Significance. We are taking the book of Acts and pretending that it is a photo album. There are thousands of images in the book of Acts that we could pull out, but we're pulling out a few pictures here and there to look at, to see some of the significance of what happened when the earliest Jesus followers came together. When, for the first time, they said, what will it look like for us to follow Jesus together in a group? And this has a lot of significance for all of us, because as we look at what it was that drove them to come together, as we look at what it was that motivated them to live on mission for Jesus, we can see some of the core values and the understandings they had of what it meant to follow Jesus. And we can hold that up for us and for the church, and we can use that as an ideal to say, are we focused on the things that really matter? It has significance for all of us in our personal lives too, because we can look at those people who risk their life and safety and security to say, the cause of Christ is worth giving all I have to be a part of this, and say, if there was something that was so motivating them, so transforming in their life, so impacting to the world, what does it look like for me to embrace that similar kind of thing? I think that it's also incredibly significant for us to think about these snapshots because I think there's this issue in our world today that the people outside of the church, many, many people, you probably know lots of them, have by and large found the church to be largely irrelevant. That they look at the church and they say, I don't need that. It doesn't offer anything. It doesn't do anything significant. It doesn't make a difference. And so there's lots of people who see what you do when you're active in the church and they say, I just don't get what that's for. But it's not just people outside the church who look at the church and say that it's insignificant or irrelevant. There are tons of people who come to church who think that it's insignificant and irrelevant, that they've just gotten into a rut and a habit of saying, this is just something I do. It's a nice place that I can meet people. I have some friends there. You know, my wife makes me come, my husband makes me come, or whatever. And they are just in a routine, and they don't see anything that actually makes a difference. And so for us, as we go back and look at some of these early pictures, we can try and capture what it was that was driving people to give their life for something so important. John Wesley, who is our spiritual forefather, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this. He said, I am not scared that the people called Methodist should never cease to exist in Europe or America, But I am afraid lest they become only a dead sect, having all the form of religion without the power. What we're doing over August and September is making sure that we don't just have the form of religion without the power. What we're doing in August and September is seeking to make sure that we are connected to the power source that changes lives and that impacts the world. When I told you last week that this summer I moved all of my digital photos onto an online photo gallery, and one of the things that it does as it kind of scans through the pictures is that it can pick out when significant moments happened in your life, and by the number of pictures taken and dates and locations and that kind of thing, it can figure out when weddings and baptisms and different things were, and so it kind of highlights different things. And this section that we're looking at today, this passage out of Acts 2, really isn't just one picture. It's kind of like one of the collages that this online photo system has made for me to say, here's a collection of pictures. And frequently what we do when we look at the text that I read a few minutes ago is we love to focus on what is verses 42 and 40 through 47 of this text. If you've been in the church for a lot of your life, you've probably heard this text talked about over and over again, because this is kind of the quintessential picture of what Christian life should look like. I mean, if you still got your Bible open, you could see that this is people meeting together, that this is devoted to studying the Word, that this is breaking bread together, and there are all these incredible snapshots of what believers, the early believers, did as the church. And if you really stop and think about it, it's an amazingly inspiring picture. When you look at the kind of life that they lived, when you look at the way they invested in each other, it's appealing and desiring, and I find myself really wanting this kind of life. I mean, if you look there, verse 42 has the main thrust of it. It says that the early believers were devoted, it's really consistently devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That as you get present to that, you can sense that there was a hunger and a desire to understand the way of Jesus. That there was a hunger and a desire to understand what Jesus had taught those apostles in what for us would become the New Testament, to dig deeply and understand the impact of what Jesus' words would make on them and the way it would shape the way they understood the world and the way they would live. And you could just get this picture of people coming together eager to learn more and garner more information about these people who had walked with Jesus and what the difference it was that it would make in their life. You can see that the early believers got together, and my Bible says fellowship. Some of yours probably say, but it's even really more than that. It's not just a fellowship event. The word that's used there is one of the famous words in the New Testament that is this sense of fellowship that is a Christ-centered gathering together. It's really a sense of like when you're making a recipe and you take two ingredients and you mix them together, that there's a coming together and a merging of life. That what was happening with the new believers is that they committed themselves to Jesus and began to walk in the way of Jesus, that they brought their lives together and they kind of engaged themselves with each other. They immersed themselves, and it says the way they did that is they ate meals together and they prayed together and they spent all this time together. You can just sense in there a deep sense of connection and trust and openness and authenticity and vulnerability that the early believers had with everybody, and there was this desire to be with each other. And you walk on through a few verses later, we see that miraculous signs and wonders were being done when they got together, and that they graciously and willingly sacrificed their possessions, that they sold property and possessions to help each other out in a time of need, that there are these pictures of worshiping together and eating meals together, and that they received these gifts with incredible heart and favor, and God added people to their midst just over and over again, people who are being saved. And there's this compelling and catalytic picture of what that church looked like. And as I get present to that text, I think that's the kind of thing I want. That's the kind of fellowship. I want those kind of relationships. I want to be with people who engage like that, who care for each other like that, who nurture each other like that. I'm not the first person who has wanted that. Really, the history of this text, if you've been in the church, it's probably been held up for years as kind of the poster child of what it looks like to have Christian community. If you look at this, then you begin to think these are the characteristics that we should have. And for centuries, as the church has looked at this text and said, how do we form the church? How do we figure out our programs? Oftentimes, they've gone to that text and said, well, we'll just copy these. We'll do what they're doing. We'll devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, and so we'll have lots of Bible studies, and we'll break bread together, so we'll have meals, and we'll pray together, so we'll have prayer groups, and they copy all of these things, and that's not a bad thing. In full confession, as Pastor John has been starting, as we begin to dream about what discipleship at Foley Church is going to look like, we've talked about this text. We've said that this is a great picture of what we should dream for our people. I don't know, this isn't the only picture of abundant life that we see in Scripture, but it's one of the best pictures of abundant life. But the problem with this picture of abundant life is the same problem that I ran into when I read the instructions to building the swing set in my backyard. Because this is a picture of the end result. This is the picture that's on the box. And the problem is that if we don't follow the steps in order, that if we don't put the things together in the order that they were designed, we might get something that on the outside resembles the picture, but on the inside is missing the substance and integrity that will really deliver what it is that you wanted in the first part. We all long for a deeper sense of what God wants in our lives. We all long for a deeper understanding of God's will and His plans for us. We all long for a deeper abiding presence in the Spirit. We all long for connection and trust and authenticity and vulnerability. And so frequently what we've done is we've looked at this picture and said, we want that so bad, we'll just copy what we see on the picture on the outside of the box. And what we've gotten is something that kind of looks like it and resembles it, but oftentimes may miss the strength and the formation and the heart of what will really bring what it is we desire. You see, we all want this sense of connection. We all want life together. We all want deepening in God's relationship. But the doorway to the abundant life is repentance and personal transformation. If all we do is copy what's on the outside of the box, we'll get a form that might resemble the outside, but we'll miss the strength and substance of what it's really designed to be. If we really want to understand how we get to this picture, we have to back up and we have to look at a couple of the other pictures in this little collage out of the book of Acts. And then if we really want to understand how we get to this great sense of delightful life that is shared here by Luke in Acts 2, then we have to back up and understand what led those early believers to this place. And to do that, we back up to the beginning of the text that I read just a minute ago, and we see that that text comes at the very end of the day of Pentecost. If you were around back at the beginning of June, we preached on the Pentecost passage, and we talked about what it looked like when God sent His Holy Spirit to the original believers, and the church was birthed, and this global movement began of Jesus followers going out into the world together. And this text comes right at the end of that moment. And what had happened is that the Apostle Peter had stood up because the Holy Spirit came on a group about the size of us here, about 120 people. And the Holy Spirit took those original Jesus followers, the first people who had said, we're putting our hope in the way of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came and enlivened them in a way that they didn't know what to do with. It changed their very demeanor. It gave them an assurance and a confidence and a presence and a power that they had never known before. And all of the change that came as they began to speak in different languages and all these amazing things attracted a commotion, much like if something happened in this room, people in the surrounding neighborhood might come and say, what in the world has happened at Foley United Methodist Church? And so the whole crowd of Jerusalem began to come and observe these people whose lives had been radically changed by the Holy Spirit coming. And Peter steps forward as the spokesperson of the disciples, as the spokesperson of the apostles, and begins to give this detailed explanation of what has happened. And it starts off with that famous speech where he says, no, friends, these people are not drunk. They have been encountered God in a way that is different than anything you've ever known before. And then he works through this systematic description that gets to just the verses before what I began to read, where he explains to the Jews who have gathered in that space that Jesus, the one who has just died in their midst, was the Jewish Messiah. That he was the one they had been waiting for. That he was the one that for centuries and centuries they had longed. And that on their watch, these Jews in Jerusalem had either participated in the death of Jesus or had complicitly allowed the death to happen in their midst, and that they were guilty, that they had figuratively the blood on their hands of killing the Messiah. And the Bible tells us, right as I begin to read the text, that these people heard this news that they had played a role in killing the Messiah. You can't get a worse thing for a Jew to have gone through. That they've played a role in this, and the Bible says that they were cut to the heart.
that they were pierced, that they were shaken to their core. And they look up at Peter and they say, "What do we do?" They had reached a place of hopelessness and brokenness unlike anything else they had done. The worst thing that could have possibly happened in their life, they had done, and they saw no way forward for their life. And so they looked at Peter with all they had, shaken to their core, worrying about their future, not certain what would happen or what their fate would be, and said, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." They have done the absolute worst thing that could happen to a Jew in that context. They have reached the absolute end of their rope, and they have had their heart broken. And they say to Peter, "What do we do?" And he says, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." They have done the worst thing that they can do. And Peter says, "There's hope for you." I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. You may have lied and cheated. You may have stolen. You may have been selfish. And that may have all just been this morning. You may have been guilty of habitual disobedience. You may have lived a life of worry, of fear, of anxiety, of gossip. You may have lived in a place where you've dismissed some of God's calls and said, "I'm just not going to do that," where you've practiced selective disobedience on what God calls us to. I don't know what you've done. I know what I've done. And this little picture that we see in the book of Acts is incredibly good news. Because here, when a group of people had done the absolute worst thing imaginable, when they had committed the absolute biggest sin possible, and they thought they were at the end of their rope and that nothing could help them, Peter looks at them and says, "God does not give up on you, no matter where you have been." And that is good news. And we can look at that picture, and we can understand that if we want to find the abundant life that we see pictured in the last half of this text, if we want to live into this picture, that we must come through the doorway of repentance and personal transformation. Because what Peter says is that they had to reach this place, that they had to get to this point where they were cut to the core, that they had to get to this point to where they realized they couldn't do it on their own, that they had to get to this point to realize that they by themselves had steered their ship aground, that they by themselves had made poor choices, that they by themselves had not honored what it was that God called them to do. And Peter says that even though you've tried to do it on your own, even though you thought you knew what was best, even though over and over again you have put your foot down and said you knew what's best for you and you can take care of you, you've now finally reached the point where you realize that that is a lie. And he said, the good news is there is still hope for you. And he says, repent, turn your way, change, move the direction you're going, reverse course, turn around from where you're heading. And then be baptized, all of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It wasn't that Peter was introducing to them anything completely new. They knew what baptism was in the Jewish culture. But what it was about owning their faith. What it was about saying that no longer am I just turning course, but now I want this baptism to be a marking of the identity that I'm finding in Jesus, that He alone is the one that can renounce my sins, that He alone is the one who can cleanse me, that He is alone who the one that can save me from the mess that I have gotten myself into. Oh, it's easy to look at the picture on the box. It's easy to say, we want that, so we'll just copy what it is we see. But the problem is that if all we do is copy what we see, we'll end up with something that may resemble the final product, but on the inside, it will lack the substance and the integrity to deliver what it is that we really want in our lives. We all want the abundant life. But what Peter shows us in those early believers is that the doorway to the abundant life is to repent It's personal transformation. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we took this seriously. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we looked at this text not just as, oh, that's really interesting about the first century church, or, oh, that's really interesting, that's what happened on Pentecost night. But if we looked at it and said, oh, that is God speaking to my soul. That is the Holy Spirit stirring in me, not to make a one-time profession of faith that many of you have done, but to begin to live a life that says, I can't do it on my own. To begin to live a life where we resist this culture, where we resist this crooked generation, where we begin to say that the ways that I have tried to make it on my own, the ways I have ignored some of God's call, the ways I have acted or treated people or lived or thought isn't what God wants. And allow the Holy Spirit to cut us to the heart, to the core. Allow us to be shaken to where then we can receive that same good news that there is hope for us. A people who will never admit that they're wrong have no reason to receive a message that says they're hope. Because as long as they think they're okay, they don't need any hope. And so until we open the door and roll out the red carpet and say, we'll receive this message like those early believers did, we will never live into the abundant life that we see painted at the end of Acts 2. The only way that we'll know the abundant life is to go through the doorway of personal transformation and repentance. I believe that if all of us would begin to live in a place of repenting, of receiving the grace and the forgiveness of God, of remembering our baptism or being baptized, if that's something you haven't experienced, of putting our foot down and another marker in the sand to say, this is who I am. If we begin to live a life that said, I fall short of the glory of God, if we begin to live a life that says, I'm not okay on my own, that then we would begin to embrace what it is we see in Acts 2. When we understand the doorway that these people have walked through of repentance and forgiveness, when we understand the way they've received this good message, when we understand the way that their hearts had been cut to the core, it makes sense to see the picture of the final result. It makes sense to see a people gathered, hungering for God's word. As they've realized their own shortcomings, they're longing to know who God is. They're longing to understand Jesus more closely. They're longing to understand all that God desires for them because they have reached a point of brokenness. And they deeply desire the formation that could come only from Him. It makes sense to understand that they would immerse their lives, mixed together like in a recipe, that they would immerse themselves with each other because they are fellow people who've received a grace that has transformed them. Whether they're on their second or 10,000th chance, they have received a gift. And they long to be with other people to encourage and support them as they receive this chance that they don't believe they've deserved. I believe that if we took this seriously, I believe if we began to live a life of repentance, I believe if we began to walk through the doorway of abundant life, that we would find a fullness and a richness in our life unlike anything we've ever known before. Because no longer would we be seeking to manufacture something on our own, an image that reflects the outside of the box. We'd be allowing the interior to be built to sustain what it is we really want. I believe that if we would live this out in our own lives, if we would begin to be a people of repentance who remember our baptism, who long for the forgiveness of God, we would receive grace in abundant ways, and we would give it in even more abundant ways. I believe that if we really began to live into this, that we would begin to see a church that is characterized by a freedom and a joy and a wholeness that says we are recipients of something we don't deserve, and that God would add to our number daily. I believe that if we begin to really live this out, that we would see churches, not just ours, that no longer were filled with people who are seeking to do just the bare minimum to meet some quota that they have in their head. That they wouldn't say, I've done just enough to make myself feel good, but that there would be a joy and a freedom and investing themselves and yielding what they have to the cause of Christ, because this is the cause that transforms our hearts, and this is the cause that impacts the world. Now, I believe that picture at the end of Acts 2, that one that we like to look at, that one that Pastor John and I have talked about a dream for Foley United Methodist Church, is a worthy poster to hang up. It's like the picture on the outside of the box. It's why we take this one down off the shelf. But I think that the words that I read in that instruction manual for my swing set are as true as they were for that swing set in our lives today. Failure to follow the assembly instructions will result in something that's dangerous or will result in death. Because really, ultimately, what good is it to have something that on the outside resembles the picture if it's really not sturdy enough to handle the life we want?
One of my favorite things to do in the afternoons and evenings when I go home from the church is to sit in the rocking chair on my back porch and watch my boys play on their swing set. That swing set has become a great gift for our family. It's been a great gift for our boys, and that time that I get to sit there and watch them is a great gift for me. And as I sit there in that rocking chair and watch them play, I have a deep confidence and an assurance that they're safe on that piece of equipment because I know that my dad and I put it together following the instruction manual and that we did the steps in order and that the outside image has the strength to sustain what it was really designed for because we followed the designer's intent. Oh, that we might say for Foley United Methodist Church and for each of our lives that we have enjoyed the abundance that God desires for each of us because we have followed the plans of the designer's intent. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, how grateful we are for the words of our forefather, John Wesley, who reminds us of the danger of existing in all the form with none of the power. And Lord, together as your body of believers in this space, we pray that that would not be true of us. Both corporately as your church and individually for our lives, that there would be no part of us that only goes through the motions, that only seeks to mirror what we see on the outside, but that we would follow the designer's intent, that we would engage with the life-changing power that you alone give, that we might become a people who repent for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we might receive the gifts that you alone give. Lord, we need you. We confess our shortcomings and our failings, and we long for more of you. I'm going to give you just a few moments now to pray on your own silently. You might use these moments to ask what the Lord would speak into your heart, or perhaps this morning you're ready to begin praying and confessing, repenting and turning, that you too might be cut to the heart, that you might receive the gift that God gives, that you might know the abundant life that comes only from him. Use these moments now to encounter the Lord.